This is The Ascending Life with Pastor Josh Blevins of Grace Calvary Chapel.
Love is out of God. It's a word that implies a water source that springs up, a well of water, that the water is birthed sort of in that source and it comes from that source. So love flows directly from the heart of God. Without God, there is no standard of love, no defining point for love, no litmus test for love, no measuring rod for love. Without God, love simply becomes a nice word that means whatever that person wants it to mean at the time.
A few flicks of your thumb on your phone and you'll discover that the world has a vast sea of opinions on what love is. It's a word that has been defined and redefined for thousands of years, and it continues to change. In today's message, Pastor Josh will begin a new series called Knowing Love. He'll unpack what the Word of God has to say about love. Today, you'll discover that love is actually a person and a verb that may sound strange to hear, but it will make more sense as you listen. Now, here's Pastor Josh in the book of Ephesians chapter 3 as he begins his message, Knowing Love by Knowing God.
If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them and turn there to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to just be dwelling on verses 17 through 19. And if you're taking notes, you might want to jot down the title of this first message, Knowing Love. And we're going to talk about today knowing love in the person of God. In the person of God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 reads, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And everyone said, amen. Paul, in essence, tells the church in Ephesus that the goal, the ultimate goal of the Christian existence, the ultimate goal of the Christian life, the thing that we could attain to achieve, is ultimately to be filled with the fullness of God. Now, I just want you to take a moment to try to comprehend God and what it would mean for you to be filled with his fullness. The fullness of God, Paul says, what is it? What does it mean for the Christian, for the man or the woman in Christ to be filled with the fullness of God? Well, he tells us that the fullness of God equals the love of Christ. To know his love, to experience his love, to let his love come to us and flow through us is to know the fullness of God in our lives. You see, for the Christian, there is no greater imperative to pursue, no greater attribute to obtain, no greater action to display than that of the love of God. It's true. Love is not the only aspect of the Christian life, but it is the origin from which every other aspect of the Christian life flows. Paul tells the Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's interesting that he doesn't use the plural of that Greek word, fruits of the Spirit, because he lists multiple things. He says the fruit, singular, is love, and love is comprised of all these other different things that flow from those roots. You could say it like this: as a Christian, if you don't have love down, if it's not something you're pursuing in your life, if it's not a fruit that is coming out of your life, then you and I don't have the hope of living a Christian life that pleases God or is helpful to others. Now, I don't mean to be so blunt or unkind, but it's true. Without love being the priority of our lives, we cannot live a life that is pleasing to God or helpful to other people. That's why love is so essential for us to understand. Paul echoes this in his letter to the Corinthians, when he says this in 1 Corinthians 13, he says it like this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. And here's the point. Paul is saying, hey, notice all the examples he uses of these kinds of people. Why? Because if we saw someone speaking with mighty, swelling words and prophesying with great tongues, we would assume, oh, that person is spiritual. If we saw someone doing it, this amazing work of faith, just getting out there and putting it all on the line and just going out there, we would assume, wow, what amazing faith. That person must be spiritual. If you saw someone selling everything to give it to the poor, we would automatically assume humanly, oh, that person is extremely spiritual. If you saw someone boldly give up their life for Jesus, wouldn't you say, wow, that person is incredibly brave. That person is incredibly spiritual. And yet Paul says something that blows all of our minds. He says the greater and truest test of spirituality than all of the above is the motive from which all of those things stem. And that is love. And it's scary to think that you can do so much in the name of God, so much for the purpose of God, and it all be nothing if this one thing isn't understood, comprehended, grasped, embraced, flowing from the most deepest parts of our being. The question here Paul would relay to us is, do you want your Christianity to be a painful and pointless noise like a bunch of clanging cymbals or a beautiful symphony? The difference maker is love. Do you want your Christianity measured by how much you know or by how much you look like Jesus? Love is the game changer. Do you want your Christianity to be outwardly impressive so everyone else looks and says, oh, wow, look at their Christianity? Or do you want your Christianity to be eternally effective and profitable? The difference maker is love. And yet herein lies a big problem for us in today's culture and today's age. And that is, I think, out of all the concepts, out of all the things, love has been the most jaded and twisted and redefined and manipulated and abused and eviscerated thing that we've taken in our culture and society. And we have just twisted it and messed it up in so many different ways that when people talk about love, they don't even know what they're talking about anymore. It's like when someone says the word love, they have to kind of define it in order for us to know what they actually mean. Today, love has been minimized. It has become more synonymous with words like nice and polite and tolerant and accepting. Love has become more of a merely a positive emotional feeling towards another person. I read this short article on Psychology Today. Not that I read that frequently, but one PhD answers the question in her article, what is love? Now, after reading the very first line, I knew we were in trouble. It said this, love is a force of nature. And then she continues to write, and it sounds very nice and kind of fluffy. You cannot dictate how and when and where love expresses itself. And then she says, love does not come with conditions and stipulations and addenda or codes. And she goes on, and that all sounds kind of nice, but unfortunately, so much of the definition falls so short of what love is. One Psychology 101 textbook I saw defines love as this. I thought this was interesting. An agitated state of psychological arousal. You imagine, like, hey, babe, you just agitate my psyche, you know? How romantic, thank you. The problem with all of these definitions is it absolves a person from love being an act of volition or an act of my own will. Something I decide to do based on a set of parameters, based on the acceptance of a new nature, based on things that are defined clearly. The world wants to accept this definition of like it's just a force, an emotion that overtakes you. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. You can't do anything about it. It's just this feeling that you have. Yet the biblical definition of love, the power of God's love, is so much deeper than that. And our enemy, Satan, knows that if he can cause people to misunderstand, redefine, or misapply love and try to do it apart from its divine source and divine truth, then he can successfully divide, destroy, and conquer people all in the name of love. And he works hard at it, very hard at it, because he knows something. It's something that we all need to know, that there is no more powerful force in the universe that is able to change the human heart, heal the human condition, forgive sins, restore relationships, defeat Satan's every work, and overcome Satan's every lie than the true, unadulterated love of God. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at how this love is practically played out in our lives, in the marriage relationship, in our worship towards God, in our friendships, in speaking the truth, in forgiveness. We're going to go through all of these things. But today, we're going to look at love as and define it through and by its appropriate source, and that is God himself. So I'd like you to say this with me. We're going to each week we're going to have just a little motto, a little line that we're going to try to memorize for each week. And this week I want you to read this with me. Can we all read this together? To know love is to know God. To know God is to know love. John brings this profound truth in a couple of short statements we find in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he tells us this: he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He continues, and in verse 16, he says this: and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Notice something very profound and very important. The scripture doesn't tell us that God is loving. You notice that? Neither does it tell us that God loves. No, the scripture is very clear. God is love. For if God was merely loving, or if God merely displayed love, that would imply that love is defined apart from God, that it is some outside force that God adheres to, rather than God defining love as what it is itself. Love is not an action that God performs. Love is not a definition that God adheres to. God is the definition of love. And that changes everything. Love is not the action that God does. God is the action of love. The soil from where every concept of love blossoms. In verse 7, John states that love is of God. The Greek here is more powerful than the English, because it literally means that love is out of God. It's a word that implies a water source that springs up, a well of water, that the water is birthed sort of in that source and it comes from that source. So love flows directly from the heart of God. Without God, there is no standard of love, no defining point for love, no litmus test for love, no measuring rod for love. Without God, love simply becomes a nice word that means whatever that person wants it to mean at the time. Well, what do I want love to mean for me right now? Now, could we discuss the light of day if the sun did not exist? Could we discuss the coolness of the breeze if there was no such force as the wind? In the same way, it is utterly silly to discuss the nature and the ramifications of love if one ignores the very source and standard of that love. How many people, when they say, "I love you," and "love is the answer," and "all you need is love," are actually saying, "we need to discover who God is, and what God does, and what God says, and how God acts, and that God is the answer, and that all we need is God"? I don't think John Lennon had it in mind. Think about this concept for a minute. I don't want to get too like philosophical, but it's so amazing to me. If God is love, that means there's never been a single thing that God's ever done, that God's ever said, that's ever been unloving. That means the compassion of God is loving, but so is his justice. That the mercy of God is loving, and so is his wrath. That the generosity of God is loving, and so is his holiness. When you look at the person of Jesus Christ, you see the love of God embodied in human flesh on display for us to see, which means when Jesus called the Pharisees a brood of vipers and whitewashed tombs, it was within the context of perfect love. Or when Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple with a homemade whip, it was within the perfect boundaries of what love is capable of doing. Or when Jesus chose to forgive the adulterous woman instead of condemning her, it was just as much an expression of his perfect love. When Jesus looked at his friend, Peter, and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I mean, how many people out there today would consider that a loving act? And yet, it was within the perfect borders of God's true love. And some people say, "Well, that's nice, but I just have a problem with God. I mean, I like some of the stuff Jesus did. I like some of the stuff God does, but I would rather define love differently from Scripture and differently from God." Well, what if you were drinking a can of Coke and you said, "This doesn't taste like a Coke"? Well, it's nice that you have an opinion, but unfortunately, the authority for what Coke tastes like is sitting in your hand in that can. Neither could you say, "I don't like how that dog barks, therefore it's not a dog." Hey, you don't have to like the dog, you don't have to like its bark, but you don't have any authority to change the reality of what that thing is. And yet this is what many people do with the love of God. So to gain an understanding of the basis of love, my whole point here, is we must peer deeply into the nature of God. If we want to know the power of love and the way it can change everything in us and through us and around us, we have to start at its source. We have to look at the nature of God. You see, you cannot ever truly love to the fullest expression unless you are imitating God. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 5, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children." Well, how? How do we imitate God as dear children? He says, walk in love. The entire basis of love is to imitate God. That's what love is. You cannot ever love to the fullest unless you are imitating God himself in the way that he loves. This kind of love is defined in the Bible by the Greek word, and many of you know it, agape, right? It's the word that is used most in the New Testament to define this kind of God love. Now, before we go any further, I want to do a quick recap on the Greek ideas of love at the time the scripture was written. In Greek literature, there are four words that indicate or that are defined or that translate over into the English as the word love. And sometimes love for us in the English is difficult, right? Because we love our spouse, we love our kids, we love our church, we love ice cream, we love our dog, we love football, and yet we don't love all of those things to the same degree, I hope not, or with the same actions, do we? But we love them. Well, the Greeks defined these different types of love by using different words to describe them. First, we have the word eros in the Greek, okay? And the word eros is defined as sort of a fleshly or sensual love, a love that is driven by the passions and pleasures of my emotions or my flesh, apart from necessarily a logical kind of love. It's often defined by sexual type of love, a sexual experience, but it's not limited to that at all, right? The love of money is eros. The love of pleasure is eros. It's something that I need to get for the gratification of myself, something that makes me feel fulfilled and full and valuable or pleased. And that was used frequently in that Greek idea of love. And then secondly, the Greeks defined love as storge, or they would call it a familial love. most commonly referred to of a love that a mom or a dad has when they first hold their newborn baby. I mean, I don't remember a ton about all my kids' childhood, but I remember holding each one of them. The flood of emotions of like this new life, and this life's been given to my care, and it's like part of me, and oh, you know, you and the tears and the joy. It's a powerful bond, a familial love. It's a powerful love. And then the third word, of course, phileo or phileos in the Greek means a camaraderie or a friendship type of love, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's love a soldier feels for a fellow soldier, a loyalty, a love that people have as deep and close friends. And each one of these loves really does define the human experience, right? When people say, I love, they're typically describing one of these three things. Yes or no? Yes. But when God says, I love, he's not using any of those words to describe. The word agape is interesting because in Greek literature, we only have three or four instances of the word used before the Bible. And it's never used. The first time the word agape is used in a noun form, defining love as a thing, this kind of love as a thing, is in the Bible. Never before that. It was the closest word they could find to describe this type of God's love. And the word has been described by some as a love that gives expecting nothing in return or a self-sacrificial love. And these are all correct and true, but in reality, it's as impossible to define as it would be impossible to define God. Just as God is limitless beyond human comprehension, so is his love. And yet Paul writes that the love of God has a depth and a width and a length and a breadth that is so far beyond human knowledge and understanding. Yet he says, I want you to comprehend it. I want you to know it. I want you to experience it. I love the old hymn. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though it stretched from sky to sky. Beautifully written, and it encapsulates that truth so well. And yet knowing and embracing this kind of love is what would change everything. And it's safe to say that every person, every relationship, every father, mother, child, husband, wife, friend, and neighbor needs this transformative love of God in their lives. And so for the rest of our time, I want to spend time trying to dig into the depths of what the love of God, agape, actually looks like. Because the love of God is not merely something that is conceptual. It is something that was demonstrated. Consider these scriptures, Romans 5:8. But God, what? Say it. Demonstrates. Not just defines. God doesn't just define. He demonstrates his own love, agape, toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 1 John 4:9 and 10. In this, the love of God was what? Manifested.
We're so glad you've joined us today on The Ascending Life for Pastor Josh's continuing study entitled, Knowing Love. We pray you've been blessed by what you've heard today and that you're inspired to dig deeper into the Word and discover God's plan for your life. If you'd like to listen again to today's message, visit our website at graceontheweb.org. There, you'll find an archive of additional messages from Pastor Josh, available to listen to online or download and take with you anywhere. Are you in the St. Joseph area? If so, come join us for worship this Sunday at Grace Calvary Chapel. We meet at 8 and 10:30 a.m., and you can get more information at graceontheweb.org. We're excited to meet you. Before we end our time with you today, we'd like to take a moment to tell you how you can get involved in The Ascending Life. This program and others like it are ministries that God is using all over the world to advance His kingdom. We feel so blessed to be a part of this virtual mission field, and we're excited to see where God will take our program in the future. We'd like to ask you to join us in praying for the ministry of The Ascending Life, Pastor Josh, and those who will be reached by this program. God hears the prayers of His children, and we greatly appreciate your support of us in this way. If you feel God is leading you to support us financially as well, we've set up a secure online giving area at graceontheweb.org. Just click the Give tab. Thanks for prayerfully considering this, and thanks for tuning in to this edition of The Ascending Life. We're reaching up, we're pressing.